أشهد أن محمد.
Assalamu alaikum. And we welcome you once again to Islam in Focus. Today's program, inshallah, will be our 20th in our series, Muhammad, may peace be upon him, the last messenger of Allah. And our 14th on the coming of Muhammad, as foretold by Jesus, may peace be upon both of them. And specifically, we'd like to continue with the analysis of the Gospel of Barnabas and related topics. I'm your host, Rashad Mimish, and here once again from St. Mary's University is Dr. Jamal Bedawi. Assalamu alaikum, Dr. Jamal.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
For the benefit of our viewers, could you please give us a quick summary of last week's program?
Okay, last week we continued in the analysis and comparison of two crucial texts, one in John chapter 1 verses 19 through 26 and the other one in chapter 42 in the Gospel of Barnabas. And we indicated that both texts agree in speaking about a great personality to come, except that in John it attributes that statement to John the Baptist. And in Barnabas, it attributed the statement to Jesus, which seemed to indicate that someone after Jesus, peace be upon him, is to come, i.e., Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. We started to compare both versions, and we have pointed out to a number of consistency problems in the version, in the Gospel of John, unlike the consistency that we find in the Gospel of Barnabas. We also indicated that this does not claim in any way that Barnabas is a perfect gospel in every respect and free from any problems in style or otherwise. But we said that the same statements, if they are raised about the canonized gospels, they would also have the same difficulty, and that the comparison really should be comparative. And we concluded that in our humble assessment based on the evidence provided, the Gospel of Barnabas seemed to be a lot more consistent internally. It's easy to understand. It's free from many riddles pertaining to beliefs. And we did not even rule out the possibility that some might believe that the Gospel of Barnabas might actually have been the true and original Gospel and teaching of Jesus, peace be upon him. But we could not say that for sure.
Dr. Bedawi, some may say the importance of the Gospel of Barnabas is really only for Muslims because it more or less supports their beliefs. Now, how would you respond to that?
Well, To begin with, I agree with Yusuf, the author of the book I mentioned before, the Dead Sea Scrolls, the Gospel of Barnabas and the New Testament. I agree with him that the belief of the Muslim is not contingent on the authenticity of Barnabas, or lack of that authenticity for that matter. The Muslim belief, which is the absolute and purest form of monotheism, the oneness, absolute oneness of Allah, the Creator, the oneness of humanity, and the oneness of all of the prophets, including Moses, Jesus, Muhammad, Abraham, and others, are beliefs which are very well founded in the Quran, which the Muslims take as the word of Allah and the ultimate truth in itself, which does not require any human confirmation. When God speaks in his own book, in his own revelation, he doesn't need any human to confirm the truth of his statements. This is a firm belief for Muslims which stand on its own, irrespective of the Gospel of Barnabas or any other document for that matter. My personal interest in Barnabas really is on the scholarly level, not really to confirm my belief in the absolute oneness of Allah and that Jesus was a human being like Muhammad or Abraham. That's not the issue at all. Nor to justify my rejection as a Muslim of some of the doctrines that crystallized after Jesus, like Trinity or the vicarious sacrifice or similar issues or God incarnate. Indeed, the motive would be more for the critics of Barnabas to try to prove that it is unauthentic for the Muslim. Whether it's authentic or not, their faith stands on their own. It's on its own. But for the critics of the Gospel of Barnabas, it's different, because they should have, or they may probably expect it to have a motive to prove its unauthenticity or prove that it is a forgery, as they claim, to the point that sometimes they go to excesses and illogicalities in trying to make that kind of proof. Why? Because if the Gospel of Barnabas is to be proven with sufficient and reasonable evidence that it is authentic, that it does reflect the original teaching of Jesus as a human being and a prophet, this definitely would stand very much against the well-established dogmas that has been there in religious institutions for thousands of years now, I mean, for hundreds of years at least. But now, any person who is really a searcher for truth, regardless of whether he's a Muslim or a Christian or others, would definitely find that the search for the true gospel that was indeed taught by Jesus, his true teaching, is very important, very essential, because what we have today really are later interpretations on theology. It becomes interesting in that sense, I would say even quite exciting.
Dr. Bilber, please elaborate on this. Elaborate, if you would, on your comments on the importance for the search for the true gospel.
Well, I believe that the search for that true gospel is very exciting because it does throw or shed some light on the difference between the historical Jesus, as some biblical scholars call it, the nobleman, the holy and great messenger and prophet, Israelite prophet of God, who preached in Palestine nearly 2,000 years ago, on one hand, and the various interpretations, later interpretation of Jesus, the Christ that was created in the image of the church of various councils, or the various categories, not just of one Christology, but different Christologies that has came up at different times and still even being changed over time. So that, in one sense, is why it is important and interesting. Secondly, the study of the Gospel of Barnabas may be very helpful in solving some of the mysteries and difficulties which are known to biblical scholars as the synoptic problems, and the similarities and differences between the synoptic gospels, the first three, and the possible unknown sources, like the Q source, for example, for some of these gospels on the basis of which they were written. More specifically, what I'm saying is that if sufficient evidence is found to show that Barnabas really is a genuine gospel, that it dates back to the time of Barnabas, who was an eyewitness and a sincere follower of Jesus, according to even the canonized New Testament, then it is quite possible, I'm not saying it is quite possible, if not likely, that the Gospel of Barnabas might have been actually one of those unknown sources on the basis of which the various versions or various synoptic gospels were written, maybe with some modifications that were necessitated by the emerging Christologies of their time. The third reason I believe it is important and useful is that the way the Gospel of Barnabas depicts Jesus, peace be upon him, as a human being and a great prophet, and his teaching, is not only consistent with what the Quran, the last revelation of God through his prophet Muhammad, confirmed later on, 6 centuries later almost, but it is also consistent even with one basic theme, you might say, that had already existed, not in Islam, but within the community of Christians that goes back even to the first century.
What is that theme that, did you just allude to, which stood in opposition to the official position of the church at the time?
Well, the basic theme is basically to oppose the deification of Jesus, peace be upon him. It was a theme that opposed doctrines that were developed later on, like the Trinity and vicarious sacrifice. And in some of those, or some streams of that theme, actually, people believed in Jesus as a prophet of God, a great messenger, but a servant of God, and nothing more than that, nothing in between God and men. It is a theme that we find in early Christianity, we find it in medieval times, still survives, and even in modern times. We find it clear in early Christianity For example, in the Unitarian Church, which we explained in some detail in the previous series, and we have indicated that their view of Jesus was simply as a great prophet of the Israelite lineage. This era, or those group of early Christians, are the ones that are called by the famous German or Swiss theologian Hans Küng, Catholic theologian. He called them Jewish Christianity, or the apocalyptic paradigm, the very early part. Secondly, we find that theme also persists and survives in the medieval time, in spite of all the persecution and pressure of those who differed from the opinion, the official opinion of the church and its own interpretation. And we find that this has been evidenced by the survival of Unitarian Christians who believe in the oneness of God in the absolute sense, just like Muslims do, even in the face of very severe consequences. For example, Earl Wilbur, W-I-L-B-U-R, in his book A History of Unitarianism, indicates that in Munster, Holland, in the year 1546, it took about the 11th century, 30,000 people were put to death simply because they denied that Jesus was God, the deification of Jesus, and they believed that he was a human being and messenger, contrary to the official position of their time. Well, that basic theme also is not only found in early or medieval time, but in modern times in particular, where we find increasing number of Christian theologians, increasing number of even clergy, churchmen, who view Jesus, peace be upon him, as a special person, very important, but not God, and not God incarnate. And they understand the various expressions that some of the early writers wrote about Jesus, that Jesus is the manifestation of the grace of God, that they encountered God in Jesus. They interpret all of that, as John Hick mentioned in his book, The Myth of God Incarnate, in the introduction, that this was simply a sort of poetic language to express the importance of Christ to them that should not be taken literally, as the early church did. In the previous series, we explained in some detail also numerous examples of that modern trend, especially that classic volume, The Myth of God Incarnate, where many churchmen and well-known theologians have given evidence after evidence that the idea of God incarnate really did not emanate from the Old Testament or teaching of Jesus, but were adaptation or adoption from other mythical religions before Christianity. In fact, we hear even in recent times about theologians with high degree of integrity and courage who lost their theological teaching positions because of taking that position, which is not a very traditional position. That includes Hans Küng, that I mentioned before. It includes in the States some people also who lost their chair or position in theological or departments of religion. But in any case, regardless of all of this suppression in the past or present in different forms, the basic theme that you're asking about, the basic theme that Jesus, peace be upon him, was a human being, nothing but a noble, holy messenger and prophet of God, not God in flesh, not God incarnate, is something that has existed throughout the history of Christianity. It exists today even in privately in the hearts of lots of Christian brethren that I talk to, even though they don't necessarily say that openly, even though it does not go with the official position of the churches to which they go and attend their sons. There are a lot of people who hold that view privately, and they feel that this is more consistent with their true nature. So, in addition to this, I would say also that that theme, that basic theme, is not only just something that developed recently, like I said, it goes to the very olden days. It is found not only in Barnabas, but maybe in some other additional apocryphal so-called literature. We find similar type of statements too.
Well, maybe you can give us an example, or maybe two. All of these other apocryphal gospels dealing with what you've just discussed.
Well, I was trying to do some research on the topic of Gospel of Barnabas, and I went to the library of the Atlantic School of Theology. I came across a number of books that deals with apocryphal literature and tried to glance through to some portion that might relate to the topic. And there are two quotations that really attracted my attention in one of those references. The reference, by the way, is written by B.H. Koper, C-O-W-P-E-R, and it's called The Apocalyptic Gospels. That was published in 1881. The first quotation that really attracted my attention has the title, Prayer of Jesus, Son of Mary, Peace Be Upon Them. Son of Mary, peace be upon them. I'll comment on that later. But let me read very quickly some portion of that, because I think this would be very relevant. It says, he said that Jesus, Oh God, I'm not able to extirpate or overcome that which I abhor, nor have I attained the good which I desired. But others, and not I, have their reward in their hands. But my glory abides in my work, nor is any man, as any poor man, poorer than I am. O God Most High, grant me pardon. O God, suffer not mine enemy to reproach me, nor let my friends condemn me, nor add affliction to my religion. Remember that one. Nor add affliction to my religion. Nor let the world be my chief aim. It's a very interesting one too. Or set him over me who shall not pity me, for thy mercy's sake, O most merciful of the merciful. There are a number of things here that attracts one's attention, but I mentioned them briefly. One, that it says prayer of Jesus, Son of Mary. It didn't say Son of God. Secondly, it says peace be upon them, an expression that applies to humans, to great prophets or mothers of prophets, like the case of Mary. But the thing that really was of great interest to me, that I'm sure many of my Christian brethren reading the same prayer might not notice, is that some portions of that prayer in that ancient or old apocryphal gospel are very much similar to prayers made by Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, especially when he went to a place known as At-Ta'if and was stoned and his feet were bleeding and he was praying to God. In fact, if you translate some of these portions into Arabic, it becomes identical with the words of the Prophet. Like the part, for example, that says, nor add affliction to my religion. لا تجعل مصيبتنا في ديننا. The equivalent to Arabic. Identical. Nor let the world be my chief concern. لا تجعل الدنيا أكبر همنا. Almost word for word translation of it. Nor set him over me who shall not pity me. ولا تسلط علينا من لا يرحمنا. I was most fascinated with this, in view of the fact that, of course, this was apocryphal, means hidden documents, and Prophet Muhammad was not a scholar of theology or anything. That seems to indicate that it is probably genuine rather than apocryphal, because we find evidence that many of the prophets have used very similar prayers, apparently taught to them by the angels or by God, very similar, like forgive them for they know not what they are doing. That was mentioned in the tongue of Jesus and the tongue of Muhammad and maybe other prophets as well. This is just fascinating. The other quotation that attracted my attention is a letter on page, the first one, by the way, is on page 222. The other one on page 220 represents a letter, supposedly a letter sent by Jesus, peace be upon him, to a man by the name of Abgar, A-B-G-A-R. Apparently that man was sick, and then he heard about the miracles done by Jesus, so he wrote to him, asking him to come. And it says that Jesus, peace be upon him, in the answers to that man said, at least in part, it behooves that I should accomplish here everything, because whereof I have been sent. And after I have accomplished it, then I shall be taken up to him that sent me. And when I am taken up, I will send thee one of my disciples to heal thy sickness. He shall also give salvation unto thee and to them that are with thee. Once more, the fascinating thing that attracted my attention this is that, first of all, Jesus, peace be upon him, he says that after I finish my job or my mission here, I will be taken up, not I am going up. This is a language of a human being to be taken by the angels, not God himself going up, a language of a human being. Very much similar to the description in the Gospel of Barnabas that Jesus was taken up and Judas was crucified in his place. But more importantly also, that Jesus does not say here, like the canonized Gospels report in several places, that Jesus constantly predicted or prophesied that he'll be arrested, killed, buried, stayed in the earth or the burial for 3 days and resurrect again and then appear and finally descend. He doesn't go into all this. He simply says, when I am taken up to him that sent me, then I send you one of my disciples. Now, if according to the canonized Gospels, the death or crucifixion, burial, resurrection of Jesus are the main essence of Christian faith, according to them, then Jesus should have mentioned that in the letter rather than simply saying, when I am taken up, then I'll send you one of my disciples. This is a very interesting observation that I found in this quote-unquote apocryphal or hidden literature.
Are there works in other works by other scholars, and again I'm referring to non-Muslim scholars, which are in some agreement with Barnabas?
Yes, there's a very important classical work written by Sir Godfrey Higgins, H-I-G-G-I-N-S, who lived between 1773 and 1833. That particular reference is a source for many scholarly writings about the origin of religions. I'm not saying here that I agree with him in everything at all, but he raises a number of exceedingly interesting points. The title of that important work is called Anaclypsis, A-N-A-C-A-L-Y-P-S-I-S. And the subtitle, An Inquiry into the Origin, the Origins of Languages, Nations, and Religions, published originally in a very limited edition in 2 volumes and reprinted in 1965 by University Books in New York. From the examination of related sections in that very voluminous and very scholarly work, very well documented, I could not really detect a clear sign that the writer, Higgins, was aware of the existence of the Gospel of Barnabas. It's quite possible that after its discovery in Italian version in 1709, nothing much was known about it until it was translated into English in 1907. And we know, of course, from the previous information that Higgins died in 1833. That was a long time before the English translation was made available, publicized. But in any case, we find that Higgins agrees in many respects with the basic theme that you find in the Gospel of Barnabas, even in the areas pertaining to the coming of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him.
Very good. Now, Dr. Bedoui, you've mentioned Higgins as one of those non-Muslim scholars, and some of his work is related to Barnabas, or at least maybe similarities or things that are the same. Now, maybe you can go into a bit more detail and tell us exactly what Higgins says about the coming of Muhammad after Jesus. May peace be upon both of them.
Okay. To begin with, he explains what he understands by the Spirit of Truth. As you recall, in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, 15, and 16, Jesus speaks about the Spirit of Truth to come after him. And he indicates that the Spirit of Truth mentioned by Jesus is a human being. Let me give you a quotation directly from him, and that appears in volume 1, book number 10, chapter 5, on page 677. And he writes, quote, "The word Spirit of Truth would well justify the expectation that this person would be an incarnation of divine wisdom if he appeared in human form." In human form. And then on page 678, Higgins states, quote, "In the Gospels, Christ is made to prophesy that one should come after him to complete his mission." And later on he says, "Muhammad was believed by his followers to be this person, whose name, they said, in the original uncorrupted Gospel was given by Jesus as that of Cyrus by Isaiah." And then he continues, "I am quite certain," that's Higgins' word, "I am quite certain the context and the concomitant circumstances are such as to induce any unprejudiced person to think that the assertion of the Mohammedans respecting this prophecy is true. In the context, a person was to come is repeatedly referred to. At times even we find that Higgins not only refers to that particular prophecy, that indicating that the circumstances and the context in which Jesus speaks about the spirit of truth seem to indicate a person rather than a spirit. And this is very much in line with lots of evidence that we have given in the previous series, Jesus' beloved messenger of Allah. Because beyond that even, he indicates that if you tie or relate the prophecies both in the Old and New Testament, not only referring to the statement attributed to Jesus, peace be upon him, both Old and New Testament, that they seem both to consistently relate to the advent of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him.
I feel, Dr. Bedawi, that there's more in this particular issue, and we'll have to pick up on this next week, inshallah, we've run out of time. Thank you very much, and thank you all for joining us here in Islam in Focus. As always, your comments and your questions would be most appreciated. Our phone number and address will be appearing on your screen. From all of us here in Islam in Focus, assalamu alaikum. Hope to see you next week, inshallah.
أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله.